Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion where we look at how Jesus loves his church and what that means for us, the church. But first, let's pray. O God, through your word and by your spirit, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do to obey Jesus Christ, our Saviour. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Our reading for today is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33, and then from chapter 6, from verse 1 through to verse 9, and I'm reading from the NIV. Paul, speaking to the church, says this: Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Just to there, and may God's word continue to bless his people. This brief discussion focuses on the principle of harmony between husbands and wives, parents and children, and then also between masters and slaves. But before we proceed, it might be helpful to take an awkward pause and talk about slavery and the church. John Stott, in his book God's New Society, The Message of Ephesians, states that slavery seems to have been universal in the ancient world. A high percentage of the population were slaves. It has been computed that in the Roman Empire there were at least 60 million slaves. They constituted the workforce and included not only domestic servants and manual laborers, but educated people as well, like doctors, teachers, and administrators. Slaves could be inherited or purchased or acquired in settlement of a bad debt, and prisoners of war commonly became slaves. Nobody queried or challenged the arrangement. The institution of slavery was a fact of Mediterranean economic life, so completely accepted as part of the labor structure of the time that one cannot correctly speak of the slave problem in antiquity. To those of us who live in countries in which slavery has been abolished by law for 1.5 centuries, it is hard to conceive how the ownership of one human being by another can have been countenanced or allowed in this way. It is even harder to understand how slaves can have been regarded more as things than as persons. For all his intellect and culture, Aristotle could not contemplate any friendship between slave and slave owner For he said, a slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave, although he could at least concede that a slave is a kind of possession with a soul. End quote. It therefore is no surprise that Paul makes no social comment on this first century custom, but instead gives special encouragement to Christian slaves as well as their owners in that status quo. And he has a final comment. If Paul's clear teaching about the privileges of and demands upon the Christian household were taken seriously by 20th century Christians, then personal relationships within families and households would truly be a foretaste of heaven. In the meantime, others, seeing how these Christians love one another, may well be attracted to the one whom they own as Lord. But, getting back to our reading with specific reference to husbands and wives, in verse 22 to 33 we discover there is a twofold meaning in it. As we can see, there is a movement that goes back and forth repeatedly between wives and husbands and how they should be towards each other, and then how it reflects the relationship between Christ and his church. We discover a relationship which is seen as the model for human marriage in two ways. First, the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Second, Christ loved and gave himself up for the church, his bride, and so should the husband give himself to his wife sacrificially. Now, these two sets of images are brought together and combined in our reading by means of a subtle combination in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where it says, "The two shall be one flesh," and the commandment of love in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where it says, "Love your neighbor as yourself," which is paraphrased by the words, "Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies," as well as the terms, "his own flesh," and "as himself," in verse 33. So Christ's unification with the church, his bride, and his body is the great mystery. And likewise, there is a mystery with respect to the oneness that men and women experience in God's sight through the union of marriage as he ordained it. It is also clear that the church understood the state of being single and the state of being married. Marriage was constituted through a rite very much like what we witness today, not merely by a couple living together or declaring that they are devoted to each other. It is also clear that where husbands and wives are addressed, Paul had a whole lot more to say to the Christian husbands than to the wives. He set for them a very high standard, "Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." Paul was lifting married love to the highest level possible through comparing the state of marriage with the relationship between Christ and the church. If the husband took the trouble to consider his actions in the light of caring for himself, every action, no doubt, might be more carefully entered into. Now, what does it mean to be the head of the wife? Is it about leadership and submission? Is it about being the one who rules and behaves like a dictator in the home? No, I should think not. The overriding influence is love, respect, and faithfulness. What does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? The key lies in the whole statement, "as to the Lord," not in terms of cultural expectations, but as we submit to the Lord in biblical terms, and as we understand the church's relationship with Christ, which calls for a heart response in love. So love and mutual respect are goals to be held between couples in a marriage. What then of the church? How do we understand this relating to the church? The words of our reading shed light on the nature of the relationship we have with Jesus, but also with one another. Yes, Jesus died for us as individuals, but more importantly, for what we represent together. He died for the body of Christ. These words ignore race, color, culture, and male or female in the body of Christ. Because they do, they also speak out against issues of race, color, culture, and male or female that divide or break down harmony within the body of Christ. Also, where culture is prioritized over the proper functioning of the body of Christ. For example, at a most basic level, to view life in the church as right only when it fits with a preferred past experience, like women cannot be ministers, or Holy Communion should not be served in little cups, and so forth. When Paul spoke as he did through the Christ and church analogy regarding the husband's love for their wives, it was a radical new insight. For we see in verse 25 that Christ gave himself for the church in love and lovingly perfects the church, washing her clean with the word, for the day he will be more fully united with her. And the reference in verse 26 to washing, by the way, is not a reference to baptism. But essentially Paul is saying that as Jesus sees the church now, having become his own body by commitment to marriage union at the end of all times, and does everything lovingly and for her good as a result, so should the husband do these things for his wife. He should recognize that in loving her, he is loving himself, for she is joined with him as one flesh. Even in the words of verses 30 to 33, Paul was perfectly aware of the literal meaning of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where the two become one flesh. But he saw the mystery of our unity in Christ, and especially the union between Christ and his body, as in a sense suggested in that marriage bond. And in this way, transforms the concept of the marriage relationship and gives the world the highest ideal of marriage it knows. As we draw to a close then, let me read you a quote from the Tyndale Bible Commentary. The heading is, "Unity with Christ means community with Christians." The equation of Christ and the church in this image of the body leads to a very particular understanding of the nature of Christian existence. Paul speaks of the life of faith as life in Christ. To be in Christ is to be a new creation. But for Paul, this is not just an individual experience, a kind of mystical union between the believer and Christ. For in a real sense, to be in Christ is at the same time to be in the church. To be baptized into Christ is to become one with a community where the traditional barriers of human society are overcome. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, to be in Christ is to be baptized into one body, for you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. For Paul, then, there is no such thing as a Christian in isolation, nurturing an individual relationship with Christ. To be a Christian is to be incorporated into a community of persons that is growing toward expressing in its body life the reality of Christ, fleshing out this reality in its common life and work. End quote. And so may God grant us all grace as husbands and wives, and as people who have known and cherished that precious bond, a deeper understanding on these issues with respect to our life as his body in this part of the world. May God also grant each of us the insights we need to look past the traditional barriers of human society and cherish one another deeply as blood-washed brothers and sisters of heaven. May we also know boldness to encourage others to share the same views as God has given us in Scripture. Amen. Let us pray. Father, of all who live in the Spirit, you have brought unity through your Son Jesus Christ. Help us who profess his name to show in our lives, in our worship, and in our reaching out to those who do not know you, that oneness which springs forth from the truth as it is found in Jesus. And fill your church with a desire to overcome those aspects that so easily divide with actions which promote love and unity among its members, so that the world may know that we are your children. In Jesus' name, Amen. And God bless you.